Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We want to ask that you would speak to us from your word, that you would help us to hear from you, hear from your heart. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have to share? Just I pray that you would speak. And just help us to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you want to turn, to start off, to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll just start there. Hebrews chapter 2. What title should I take for a message? I got a few different ones. The short version. Short version would be just two letters. Two letters. You mean two words? No, two letters. The first title could be this title here. Two letters. And how to spell this word? IF. IF, which says if. Okay. And the longer expanded title, separate that, would be why I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. And so most of you probably know the concept of eternal security, but I'll describe it in case, you know, not everybody uses all sorts of theological terms. A lot of people just read their Bibles, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But the concept that once someone becomes a believer, once someone believes and is born again, the teaching of eternal security is that no matter what you do, you can never leave the faith. You can never fall away from Jesus Christ. And the reason I started with the title "if" is I think it's a very important word when we're describing that, because we're going to go through a lot of passages in the Bible, and I want us to consider how many times we see that word. And I'm going to give us an illustration of the word "if." If I was to go to Josiah, well, he's a little too young to understand. Well, he understands more than you give him credit for, but if he was a little bit older, and I said, if you keep cleaning up your room, I'll give you a cookie. And he didn't keep cleaning up his room. And I was someone who kept my word. Would he have a cookie or not?
No.
He wouldn't, right? And I think oftentimes we're really good at understanding English when someone talks to us. We're not often very good at understanding it when the Bible talks to us. And so I think we should consider some of those things. And so there's four groups of people that I'd like to address this to. Because you might think, well, I already know what I believe about this. Maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't. And so you've already got it figured out, and so there's no real point in listening. I may as well just get a little bit of a nap in until the next message. If you think that's fine, but I'm going to try to persuade you that you should listen. Number one is if you're drifting. Let's read the first first verse or first couple of verses here in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I think about when I was a little boy, we lived on the Allegash Waterway, and if you were canoeing along, you would paddle for miles and miles, and at the end of the day, you'd be exhausted, and you'd pull into a campsite. You'd paddle, and your canoe kind of goes up onto the shore just a little bit. And if it was an exceptionally hard day, and you're a little bit tired, you might be inclined to just kind of, whew, I made it. I'm going to sit back and relax. Now, it depends on where you are. That might be a fine plan, and that might not be a fine plan. If you were on Round Pond, a little small, peaceful lake, and you pulled into the campsite like that, and you fell asleep, and you took a nice long nap, be no problem at all. You might drift out into the lake, but if it got too wavy, you'd wake up, and you'd paddle yourself back into shore. But if you were at the campsite right above Allegash Falls and you did that, it wouldn't be recommended, because I think 4 people have gone over Allegash Falls and 2 survived and 2 didn't. That's my best memory of it. And 50%. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? But the thing is if there is a possibility of drifting away, and if you drift away, the consequences are negative, you should take care. The writer of Hebrews here says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what happened with the word spoken through angels? You know, is the law of Moses, and some people didn't like that, and Korah ended up falling through a crack in the ground, and Miriam and Aaron ended up leprous, and there was some severe consequences to not following the law. But if we live in an era, and I don't know if we really process how blessed we are. Like, I think we take for granted sometimes the great salvation that God provided through Jesus Christ. And we just say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, and that's what Good Friday and Easter is all about. You know, and you say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Yep, 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 I understand. But it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation and just let ourselves drift away? Let ourselves be lulled to sleep and drift away. Are you drifting? Are you in the category of drifting? Was your relationship with Jesus Christ better in the past and it's fading? Is it not what it once was? If you're drifting, you need to take heed to these verses that we're going to talk about today, because it says you can drift away. I think another group of people that should take heed to some of these verses is if you're searching, if you're a searcher, maybe you're a Christian, I think this happens for a lot of young Christians, older Christians, is we like to learn, we like to read, we like to grow, and we're going to read books, listen to podcasts, we're going to listen to and read stuff that is from people who don't necessarily believe all the same ways we do, and that's okay. But I think we should take care, and we should consider the things that are taught. And I think, I know a lot of us read books and listen to podcasts by people who do teach eternal security. And if we're going to do that, I think we should have the other side, which I will present to you, and I think is the biblical side, is that if you don't continue to abide in Jesus, you can fall away. If you're searching, you should consider this. If you see differently, you should listen to what I have to say, and you should come up to me afterwards and either tell me that you agree or tell me you disagree. And if you disagree, tell me why. And I'm more than happy to hear your perspectives and talk about it. And the fourth group of people that should care about this is someone who cares for souls of people. Because if there are those who wander from the faith, if there are those who turn away, when we see a brother or sister growing cold and not moving forward, moving back in their Christian walk, we should care about them enough and know that there is that possibility of turning away, and we should care enough to go and persuade them to not go down that path. I think there's one of the things that is pretty important is to understand true and false security. And they can seem very similar, but security isn't always what it seems. Belshazzar was feasting in his temple and had a massive kingdom underneath him. He was the king of it all, king of Babylon. I think he felt pretty secure, about as secure as you could. And God came to him and said, "Tonight your kingdom is taken from you. It's been given to the Medes and the Persians." Daniel, a few chapters later, was sitting in a den of hungry lions, and he was a lot more secure than Belshazzar was. Let's consider that. First, I'd like to look at three passages that are often used to defend eternal security. And I'd like us to just look at them and see what they really say and see if they really teach what they're purported to teach. The first one would be John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" So it says it's God's will that no one who believes in Jesus should perish. Absolutely is. God does not want anyone to turn away. God cares incredibly about someone who turns away. He says he leaves the 99 safe in the fold, goes to the wilderness, goes to the mountains to save that one who's gone astray. But is God's will always fulfilled? What does the scripture say? It says that the Pharisees and scribes rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and lips, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you, so do you." So God does not want any to perish. God does not want anyone to turn away. God's desire is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will be there in the kingdom of God, living with him forever. But that doesn't prove that none will turn away. That would only be true if no one could ever reject the will of God, which I think those passages and others show fairly clearly is not the case. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So what does that passage teach? It implies, first of all, that there's going to be all manner of hell trying to destroy your relationship with God. All manner of hell is going to be trying to drag you out of a relationship with God. And not one of them is able to. No person can harm your relationship with God. You know, you can be tortured, you can be tempted, you can be tried in any way, and nobody else, no angel, no demon, no other person, no temptation for sin can take you from the Father's hand. But you do have a free will to choose it if you want. No one can force you to, but you can choose it. If you look back in the verse, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What kind of relationship is that? That's an abiding relationship with God. That's not a relationship where you gave your heart to the Lord one day, really was born again, and then one day, you know, the lures of the world came and you just drifted further and further and further away until you were living just like any other unbeliever. That's not that type of relationship. It's a relationship where my sheep hear my voice. It's the Christian that says, "Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? Lord, I am your sheep. Lord, you are the good shepherd. And sometimes I'm as dumb as a sheep. Sometimes I really don't know where to go, Lord. Please speak to me." And God speaks to them. God says, "This is the way. Walk in it." And that person walks with the Lord. And the person that has that type of relationship where they hear the Lord's voice and they walk with him, they're not going to be led astray. The third passage that is often used to support this idea is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. This is a verse used to, the verse that some would say, teach eternal security. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Can being tried, can being persecuted separate us from Jesus? Absolutely not, if we're walking with him. Distress? Persecution, famine? Can you be hungry and still walking with Jesus? Can you trust God through that? Nakedness, peril, or the sword? "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That doesn't sound like somebody who turned away and is still on good terms with Jesus just because of one time in the past when they said a prayer and gave their heart to Jesus. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's very true. Because the only thing that can keep us from a relationship with God is our choice to turn the other way. Nobody else, no angel, no principality, nothing can harm that. If you're here and you think that I didn't give that a full, fair shake, come and share the passage that you think I should have addressed afterwards, and I'd be happy to talk about it. Let's turn to some passages, I think, that clearly teach what the Bible says about the security of a believer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. I guess you could not hear His voice, if there's an if. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It says that sin is deceitful. It's tricking you, and it's trying to harden you against God to the point where you would, as it says there, have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. But maybe that's not believers. No, it says, beware, brethren. Paul speaking to his brothers in Christ. Don't let sin deceive you. Don't let that build up till you have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. They're using words to inspire the lusts of the flesh through lewd behavior. Who are they speaking this to? It says, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Who are the ones who have escaped? Has anyone escaped the world except those who have been born again in Christ Jesus? No one else has escaped the world. But it says they allure them. those who have escaped. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Someone who has been born again, escaped the world, and then been entangled back in sin. It says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, some would teach that if you turn away from the Lord, you just lose your rewards. You go to heaven with Jesus, but you won't have any rewards. You'll have a shack in the corner of Glory Land, and you won't have a real mansion. But here it says that if you turn back to sin after walking with Jesus Christ, it says the latter end is worse than the beginning. It's actually worse. You'll have more serious punishment in hell than if you had never been born again, than if you had never walked with Christ. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't know how we can look at that any other way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul. I think we can agree that he was born again. He really was. If he wasn't born again, then nobody was. And what does Paul say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27? He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul disciplined himself spiritually. Paul realized that there was a possibility that the lures of sin could take even him. And he said, because I know that sin is tempting, and because I know that Satan is a real enemy, I'm going to discipline myself spiritually, so that doesn't happen to me. Turn to James chapter 5, verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Who's this one wandering from the truth? It's someone among you. It's someone who is part of your church. Someone who's born again and they're wandering. Drifting a little further away. Wandering from the truth. Someone who cares enough about them to turn them back to Jesus Christ saves a soul from death. Sounds like the end of that person, if no one had cared, was pretty rough. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think there's a large number of verses that we could address in these, and I think we could probably address this one topic from almost any book in the New Testament. We're just going over a smattering of verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Verse 9. Or verse 10, rather. Verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas. Who was Demas? He forsook Paul. Sounds like he cared more about sin in this world than he cared about the gospel. But who was Demas before this? If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we see who Demas was. Colossians 4, 14. When Paul's finishing up the letter to the Colossians and he's sharing the greetings from all the different believers, and he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So Demas was a believer. He was a serious enough believer that he sent his greetings when Paul wrote a letter to another church. But he loved this present world. And he turned away. That's how pretty much all falling away begins. Is you love this present world, and there becomes more of a love for this world than there is for Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 and 12. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Who's we? Paul, when Paul says we, he's not only talking about Timothy and the ones that he's writing the letter to, he's including himself. Like, it's for all of us believers. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we clean up our room, we'll get a cookie. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What's the plain English? What is the plain sense of the words? We can gymnasticize, but we can try to make words twist a little bit to make them suit our preferences, make us feel a little bit better. But are we going to take seriously what God says? You know, imagine if you were in class and a teacher said, if you get an A, you won't have to take the final. But if you don't get an A throughout, you will have to take the final. And you got to the end and you were like, "I thought if I got a B, you'd be merciful and like let me out." Like, we wouldn't take someone else like that as flippantly. Like if your parents say something straight to you, like, you would take them for what they say. If your teacher said something to you, you would take them for what they say. I think we need to like be honest enough with God to just take him for what he says. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He's not speaking to the crowds. He's speaking to his disciples who walked with him, who were believers. Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." He's describing a time of persecution yet to come. And he says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love, that's agape love. That's the love that is described of God's love for us and believers' love. The love of many will grow cold because lawlessness will abound. Because in this time of persecution, the church is being persecuted, the world is standing for sin, and sin is just being pumped into our lives, left, right, and center. And it says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say it, but I think the clear implication is that he who doesn't endure to the end won't be. I mean, if it was our parents or our customer or our coworker or our boss using that language, would we understand it that way? I think we would. I think we need to take the Bible for what it says, regardless of how it makes us feel. Turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I think this is one of the passages that we really should take to understand assurance. Because when we talk about an assurance for a believer, we really should have assurance. But it should be based on the right things. It should be based on the right things. And let's see what assurance is taught here in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's two types of branches there, two types of people, those who abide and those who don't abide. Those who abide in Christ. Those who live with a relationship with Christ can have assurance. They can know that as they walk down the street and drive down the road and go to sleep at night, they can go to sleep and live with assurance that they are born again, that they are right with God. They don't have anything to fear. They're resting in their Father's arms. That's what abiding in Christ is. That is what true blessed assurance is. But the one who doesn't abide, the one who doesn't, you know, I think the best modern English word we can use for abide is to remain. The one who doesn't remain in Christ, the one who says, the world over there, I think it's got more to offer than Jesus. The world over there, I think that's more fun. And they slip out of their Father's arms. And it says, clearly implies, they'll stumble right into hell. They are gathered and thrown into the fire. There's a ton of other verses we could look at. I think I've only read about maybe a quarter of the ones that I had written down. But I'd like to think of a few concepts here. There's a teaching that goes along with eternal security that often says, if someone falls away from the faith, they never were saved in the first place. How many have heard that before? Okay. I want to propose something. Consider this. You may have heard this, you may not have. If that's how you see things, you never can have true assurance. Because if you see things that way, if you see the fact that if you believe, well, if someone leaves the faith, that proves they never were a part of it. No matter how serious about Jesus they were, no matter how godly they lived, if you believe that, you've got no assurance. Because who knows? 10 years from now, you could be that one who loved Jesus, cared about Jesus, spent all night in prayer meetings, and then walked away right back into a bar and headed straight to hell. You have no assurance if you think that no one can ever fall away. They just never were saved in the first place. The assurance that we have is based on having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have that relationship, if we rest in our Father's love, you know, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But if we go outside of that, if we go out from under the protection of our Father, if we say, the world has something to offer that God can't provide, we're outside of His protection. If you see it the other way and you say that someone can believe once and then turn and live a terribly ungodly life and still be saved because they were born again at one point, I have another question. Will simply crossing the gates into heaven sanctify someone who lived a lawless life here on earth? I've read my Bible quite a bit, and I've never read a verse that says that heaven is going to be what sanctifies us. Over and over and over again, says the blood of Jesus Christ is what sanctifies us. And if we aren't sanctified by the blood of Jesus here, if we aren't transformed out of darkness into His marvelous light here, thinking that changing locations from earth to heaven, thinking that that's going to sanctify us and that we're suddenly going to love to be in the presence of God and worship Him, suddenly love to do what's right, suddenly have no temptation towards sin, I think you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Jesus' blood is what can sanctify us and what can deliver us from the bondage of sin. It's not leaving this earth and going to heaven that saves us. It's not leaving this earth and going to heaven that sanctifies us. Read the Scriptures. It's the blood of Jesus. It's walking with Jesus in a transformed life, being born again, being converted. There's a lot more Scriptures that we could discuss. But I think we should just take the time to consider it. If you're drifting, come back. Come back to your Father who loves you. If you're searching, if you're reading books by people who see things differently, test everything by God's Word. If you see things differently, feel free to come and have that discussion. If you care about souls, look at those who are drifting and know that you have a responsibility to them. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We just ask that you would teach us that you would just help us to remember what we've heard, help us to take you and your word seriously. We love you, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.